Well, good to see everybody back. I guess we'll say a prayer and we'll get started and go on. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the life that you offer us. And we know there is a Christian responsibility that we have a part to play in this, and we just pray for clarity and understanding towards that plan. And we also ask that we can continue to understand how, not only that we need to do it, but how we can better glorify you and do it more often, so that Jesus Christ becomes part of our thinking and how we go throughout our day. We thank you for these things that we have. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So we left off on 1 Corinthians 3:8. And remember, Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, and he's telling them that they've got to get a move on it. They've got to start to grow spiritually. They've got to start to produce fruit. And that's kind of his motivation, I feel like, one of the motivations for this, and because he's speaking about rewards. And rewards are something that we have to look forward to. I think rewards, I'm including those in this life as well, because God provides you blessings from fruit production. And that's, I think, blessings on this earth and in eternity are rewards. So we can look at this at a bunch of different directions, but I'd say we can say without a doubt there are perks from producing and living the Christian way of life as God wants us to live it. So, and I wanted to move on to verse 9, and then we'll go from here. So I'll repeat this verse. This is, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor." Remember, that was that responsibility, and Paul's just singling each one out right here is what he's doing. Each one has a role to play. Verse 9, it says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." Now think about what he's saying here. It says we are all workers who work alongside God. We're all fellow worker. That's the actual Greek word. It means work alongside with. So we're working alongside God. And then Paul calls them God's field, God's building. So you are God's worker working on God's building, which is you, is what that's saying. It's saying you are God's field, you are God's building. So not only are you working alongside God, but he gives you a part to play in the building of it, or the production. Remember, this is about production. It's about building in the spiritual way of life. And God, we're working alongside God. We can't detach that part, right? Because it's a spiritual life. There is a spiritual component to that. And at the same time, God has given us the great responsibility to help build or help cultivate or help produce work alongside. So you work for God and you have a part to play in the building up process of yourself. So you might be asking what kind of building you are. How about a temple? That's what verse 7 tells us later. Or 7 verses later, we see that you are a temple. Let me read that real quick. It's in 1 Corinthians. I don't know if I put it up here. I did. 1 Corinthians 3:16, which is not far away from where we are. It says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." Remember, sanctified, set apart, saint, holy. By the way, same word. Holy, saint, hagios. That's what we're talking about, set apart. You are a temple of God. That's why it says you are God's building. You belong to him. How about this one? 3:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. See, all these are related around the same thing. They're related around fruit, production, Christian growth, the walk. And here we have at the bottom, therefore glorify God in your body. Now, I'll tell you right now that this is a command. Command. If something belongs to someone else, they're allowed, they're qualified to give us commands. Because our temple, your body, our life belongs to Him. Why? Because He paid off the debt of sin. That's the ransom that the verse is referring to. Bought with a price, right here. So you can definitely see a few things about this verse. The Holy Spirit is a part of this. And then God is commanding us right here to build, start building, walk in the Christian life. And really, that's where production, the production of divine good is focused. At the very end of this verse 20, glorify God in your body. That's what it's about. It's about not only wearing the name tag of Christian when you go out in public, not literally, but representing the one that we're working alongside with. Representing the boss as a good employee. That's glorifying God. And when we can work alongside Him and at the same time work on His building, which is us, which is the building process, in a way that pleases Him and glorifies Him, that's where we want to be. That's what this is all referring to, is that we're not our own. And we have to start waking up to the fact that God has a plan. He's got a purpose for you. And He wants you to do things in a very specific way that results in blessings and rewards. See, these are good things. I know the preacher has sometimes, you know, it may come across as negative, but look at the outcome. It's all good. And it's good that lasts you for eternity. I mean, we all want blessings on this, you know, on this earth as well. And I think those blessings come from building, glorifying God in a way that is pleasing to Him. And that's, you know, that's a process. How about this one, another one? According to the grace of God. Actually, okay, this is our next verse. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, remember Paul's still speaking, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. So we know there's a responsibility there. Paul's singled out each person and he said, okay, it's not about who you hang with. It's not about what other people do to you, how they influence you, or how you fail in the Christian way of life. It's about your decisions. That's what he said first. Now he's saying, be careful. He's saying, be careful how you build. Yes, you're in the company. You're working alongside God. You have the company name tag on Christian, and he's allowing you to show up to work every day. But Paul's saying, be careful. Be careful. In other words, there's certain rules and regulations that the company, like any company, requires of its employees. And God is no different. He requires certain standards, certain things that are held up to perfect standards, actually, when it comes to the Christian way of life. Even though we are not perfect, you well know we have a moment or moments that we can live according to perfection of God's righteousness. That's important. When you are confessed and cleansed, it doesn't say that He cleanses you from some unrighteousness. It says all. Guess what all unrighteousness results in? Righteousness. Perfect righteousness. And therefore, your mental decision-making process after that point is what the other verse told us, glorifying to God. That's what we're referring to. It doesn't say be out of fellowship and in sin, in the flesh, carnal baby believers, making decisions from that. That's in unrighteousness. That's not glorifying to God. There's always sin somewhere in a sermon. And sin is what distracts us. Sin is what gets us off track. And sin is something we have to deal with every day. But at the same time, there's either walking in sin, walking in the flesh, or there's walking in the Spirit. Walking in the light, as the Scripture refers to it, or walking in the darkness. Notice how darkness is on the left hand. Light is on the right hand. That was a joke. But you get the point. There's always a way, a direction to walk. To walk. And we have to make the decision on which way to go. Because even as believers in Jesus Christ, you're working for the Father. You're in the plan. You're working for the company. But He requires certain standards and certain things to be upheld. And so we have to, that's why we want to be not the shallow Christian. We can't be. We've got to be in the company policy and understand, what do they want from us? What does He want from me? And then verse 10, or we just read that one. But I did want to point out something here. The word Paul uses for building here, this is where the doctrine that you well know of the spiritual house of the soul comes from. Building. Building. It's oikodome, which is built on God's Word and the filling of the Holy Spirit. But then there, here is the last sentence, which is a similar word, but it's slightly different, because it's referring to the believer doing the building. The word is ep oikodomeo. You can still hear the same Greek word oikodome in there. That's the building. That's the God building. Now you have a preposition ep on the front of there. Okay? Now, listen to what this word means. This is our part, because this says, but each man must be careful how he builds. I'm referring to that word right there. This is referring to us, where we fit in here. This word means to build something on something already built. Okay? To build onto. Now, the last sentence also is a command. It's a command. Sometimes the Word of God, the imperative mood, is a very, not just a command like go do this, it also has a warning sense into it. That's why they bring the be careful out. The word is actually, the word here actually means to pay very careful, close, especially close attention to how you're doing something. And that's where the warning comes in. It's really, the word means to see, to look in its basic sense. But when it's in the imperative mood right here, it says, watch and be very, very careful about how you're doing something. That's what the Word is telling us. Each man must be very careful how he builds on it. And remember, how he builds on something that's already built. That's the key here. Something is already in place, and we're building on top of that. Verse 11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Well, there's the foundation. There's the foundation that we're building on top of right here. Jesus Christ. There is no doubt that that's the reason Paul is telling us that we have to be careful. Be careful. I can tell you there are a lot of people not paying especially close attention to how they are building, and they are attempting to lay their own foundation. Attempting to lay their own foundation. And we just talked about all that in the last few sermons. Establishing their own righteousness. All those things kind of go together. But you see the point. There's a foundation already laid, and we have to build on top of that foundation. In other words, don't mess with the foundation, because it's been provided and it's given to you. You already bought, when you show up to your lot, the foundation is poured and it's been paid for. Someone wrote a check and paid that foundation. Now you just have to build on the top of it. So, and of course we know that Christ has already laid the foundation on the cross. That's the issue here. It's already there. It's been provided. And I can tell you, with a faulty foundation, if any of you have dealt with that, you can't really even build on top of it. It's not set, or it's not poured right. It's not, someone did something wrong, whether it rained or they poured it at the wrong time. They did something wrong and it's cracked. It's brittle. It doesn't hold up. And now when you try to work on top of it, it doesn't work out. Something is wrong. You can almost start completely over. You can actually ruin a foundation. So guess what? If you're attempting to establish or build your own foundation, you can't build on top of that. You just can't do it. It's impossible. So this is pointing out again that we can only receive the entire foundation by faith. You can only accept what God has provided by grace and through faith that we accept that. That's it. We receive the foundation as a free gift. The work has already been accomplished. The word here for foundation is themelios. It means the supporting base for a structure. It's the basis for something taking place or coming into being. A foundation. We've got the foundation. You're in the foundation. Jesus Christ is the one who supports us so that we can build with the divine materials through the Holy Spirit. And that is a fact. Notice that we're given everything that we need to build. He's not only provided, but He gives everything you need to build your dream home. Everything. Everything is there. He's the basis, isn't He? For the entire lesson that we've been covering on righteousness. Righteousness goes right back to Jesus Christ. It goes right back to our foundation, the cornerstone. It goes right back to the start of our Christian way of life on how we build, how we are to build on top of what's already provided. So it's all there. It's all there. We just receive it. So you can't build on top of your own righteousness and thank God at the same time for what He has provided. You can't do it. But as you all know, it's free, and I think you understand that, and it's there, and there's nothing we can actually do to touch it with a 10-foot pole except believe in it. That's it. That's where we fit in the picture, is faith. And you know, when you think about the entire Christian walk, walking in the mind of Christ, you know, we do build. We do build. But how do we build? Through faith. It never really changes. You just got into the company, into the spiritual life with faith, and then you build. You can almost say your hammer and nails are faith. That's really what the issue is here. It's faith. And it's also doing it under the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit, not just the plug, a physical plug, or my physical strength. It has to be done in the spiritual realm. It has to be done through the Holy Spirit. So righteousness, this is, foundation is referring to righteousness. That's where we receive it. That's where the whole reason that we've been able to have this discussion about building is because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for our sins. And when we do this, when we build on top something that has already been established, guess what? God is glorified. God is glorified and Satan is put to shame, is what happens. That's what the Christian life is about. It's a battle. And when God is glorified, Satan just disappears. You know, like we don't have a house full of roaches, but when you walk in a room and you turn on the light, guess what? Where the roaches go? They disappear. They disappear. So you get the point. Satan doesn't like the light. He doesn't like the light. He runs for cover and he hides because he doesn't want to get smushed. Same concept. Of course, that's my job. I don't know why someone can't grab a flip-flop that's laying around anywhere in the house and just do the same thing I can do. I got one sort of coming up, being able to do that, but not yet. So, foundation. And we're talking about walking in the light and disrupting Satan's plan. That's what this is all about. Satan is put to shame. That's what it's all about. Some may say that the costs are too great. The pressure of my own flesh and the world are just too great for me to handle. And they choose the lesser option. They choose the lesser option. And that's the choice that we have. No one said the path was easy. I'm just telling you, laying it out for you so you can choose. Don't choose the lesser option. Don't choose to establish your own righteousness, which, by the way, is impossible for you here. Because if you're here, you've accepted by faith alone and Jesus Christ alone. So even if you choose to switch over to being a Pharisee and establishing your own righteousness, you're saved. I believe that you are. So our motivation is Christ. Our motivation is Christ. That's why we grow to spiritual maturity. That's why we produce fruit. That's why we are motivated that there's only good things, blessings and rewards, not because we're doing these things in vain, but because they have true and real meaning in our everyday life. And that's exciting. That's encouraging to me. That brings happiness to our souls because it's not just we're here. There's a plan. There's a purpose. There's a very exciting thing that is happening now and will continue to happen into eternity. All good stuff. So Christ keeps us upright and stable in this life because of the building materials that He gives us. That's what we're building with. Now, I wanted to read this verse before we get to our actual communion. And this is roughly 700 to 800 years before the book of 1 Corinthians was written. This is in the book of Isaiah, who was written by Isaiah the prophet. He's often called the messianic prophet because his emphasis is on the coming of the Messiah. This book is also sometimes called the fifth gospel because there's so much of prophecy about Christ. And I wanted to read you three verses where Isaiah is warning Judah, and he talks about the very same thing we are. The same exact thing we are, he's talking to the Jews about. Verse 16 says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God." So you see where the message is coming directly from. He's a prophet. And he's repeating what the Lord is telling him. "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the level. Then hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the secret place." Verse 18, "Your covenant with death will be canceled, and your pact with Sheol will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, then you become its trampling place." I mean, this is exactly what we're talking about. Encouraging, motivating, and warning believers to not only take note of the foundation that has been provided, but look at the benefits here. There's benefits throughout this. Not only warning, but encouraging them to accept and not be disturbed. So, as you know, today is our communion service. And as always, God provides us the information that we need to think. And that's what the service is designed for. God mandated us to remember Him. in 1 Corinthians 11:29, there is a warning to believers. What do you know? 1 Corinthians, the model church. And there was a problem. They were taking the communion service out of fellowship. And it says, "For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly." That's acknowledging your own sin before God. So just to triply make sure, and as our men come forward, we will take a brief moment to get in fellowship, and then I'll say a prayer, and we'll go from there. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are beyond humbled, grateful, and willing to be obedient because we understand and we trust in your full and entire plan. We're so grateful that we're here. We're so grateful that you've put us in a place where we can glorify you and to build with the materials that you've given us and to abide in you. We thank you so much for that. And we ask today that we can remember intently, remember lovingly, compassionately about what your Son did for us on the cross. We thank you for these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served." Isaiah 53:5 says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Just remember, as you eat the bread, that it represents Christ's perfect righteousness, his sinless body that was broken for us. Take and eat thereof. Dear Father, we thank you of your tremendous grace in providing a perfect Savior, a perfect man, a perfect God all in one, that who willingly humbled himself and came to this earth to not only live with us, but also to die for us. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. 1 Corinthians 11:25, in the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It is also our custom to retain the cup until all have been served." To tear the top cover off. First Peter 1:18 says, "We have not been redeemed by corrupt things like silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish." As you drink the cup, remember that it represents Christ's substitutionary spiritual death, his burial, resurrection to provide our salvation. Take and drink thereof. Dear Heavenly Father, we're grateful and thankful for your word. Thank you for Jesus Christ. I just pray today that we can not only remember him from month to month, but daily, and that we can build on the top of his foundation that he has firmly established and provided for our salvation. Thank you so much for this grace gift, and we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Dave.
Your hymnals, please, and turn to 311. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Let's stand as we sing, please.